Most of you are aware, expository preaching is what we do 95% of the time, but occasionally it's appropriate, I think, to look at a topical series. And I want to do that starting this morning for the next five Sundays, looking at the five questions of membership that we take as vows when we become members of this local body of Christ. And I want to look at a few passages in Paul's epistle to the Romans, if you'd like to turn there and follow along as we read these verses together, beginning in Romans chapter 3. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Looking at three select passages in the letter to the Romans, beginning in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, hear the Word of the Lord. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then if you'll turn back to Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And then lastly, in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Gracious God, we ask that you'd give us humble and teachable and obedient hearts that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. When the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16 that the church is the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth, it's the local church, the gathered local body of believers that he has in mind as he wrote those things. The local body of Christ is the household of God. And therefore, church membership matters. Because when we're saved, we're not only united to Christ, but we're united to every other person who is united to Christ. And not so in just some generic, abstract way. We're not united to other believers just through some emotional or sentimental way. But the Bible teaches us that we are especially settled into local congregations. This is where God wants you to be discipled. The Lord Jesus Christ said, go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them. That tells us the place where discipleship occurs is the place where baptism is done, and that's the local church. Church membership matters. God does not save us as Lone Ranger Christians to just go out and do it on our own. He saves us into a family. He saves us into a household. This is our family. This is where we are to be discipled. This is where we are to be nurtured and built up in the faith. And that's why the five membership questions are so important. They get right to the heart of that. And the very first question of membership that I want to look at this morning, in which all of you who are communing members, that is, members who participate in the Lord's Supper, all of you have answered this question. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope, save in his sovereign mercy? Do you? That's a very biblical question. In fact, my goal this morning is just to show that this question is a summary of the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, about the message of who we are as human beings and who God is. But I can't think of any better summaries than the three the Apostle Paul gives us this morning in the passages we just read. In these brief verses, We have three truths set before us. They are the three truths set before us in the first membership question. Number one, we are sinners. Number two, we are justly condemned by God's judgment. And number three, we are without hope except for or save in God's sovereign mercy. And it's these three truths which are summed up in the first membership question. So I want to look at these things because every true Christian acknowledges these three things. In fact, I would say if you don't acknowledge these three things, you're not a true Christian. The very beginning of our journey with Christ is in the acknowledgement of these three truths. They're necessary, they're essential, they're vital for this life, they're vital if we're going to go into eternity with Christ and receive eternal life. Let's look at the first truth. All Christians acknowledge that they are sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The first truth that's encapsulated in the first membership question, all true Christians acknowledge that they are sinners. Now, this is a very unpopular teaching. Always has been. I'm sure it always will be. But I would suggest the doctrine of sin and the acknowledgement that we are all sinners is one of those truths of Scripture that can just simply be empirically verified. If we're genuinely honest with ourselves, and even halfway objective, and we look at this world, we have to acknowledge the existence of sin. We sin, I sin, you sin. People don't like this truth, but there's no mistaking. This world is marked by sin. And we see those consequences every day. It's undeniable. You would have to really put reality on hold to convince yourself there's no such thing as sin. But it's never been a popular doctrine. You'll remember in the Bible, when the prophets preached to Israel that they were sinful and needed to turn to Christ. Did Israel like that message? Wouldn't they have preferred something a little more upbeat, a little more encouraging, a little more uplifting, a little more positive? Yes. But they killed the prophets for preaching that message. When John the Baptist went to Herod and called Herod a sinner, do you think Herod liked that sermon? No. Eventually took his head off. When Jesus came preaching and calling the scribes and the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders of his day, sinners, do you think they liked that message? No. They nailed him to a cross. This message has never, ever been a popular message, but it's a true message, even today. How many people call themselves evangelical Christians and practically, if not outright, deny the doctrine of sin? The most popular TV preacher in the world today. Please hear that. The most popular television preacher in the world today makes it a regular point to say he does not want to talk about sin. He would prefer to speak of something more encouraging. Years ago, I inherited an officer in this very church who would regularly approach me and ask me to stop including a prayer of forgiveness during the pastoral prayer. It's not a popular doctrine. It's not something we would prefer to hear about. But friends, without the understanding that we're sinners, the gospel makes no sense. The gospel's not the gospel without acknowledging that we are sinners. That's where this first question begins. Christians acknowledge themselves to be sinners. They don't deal with it by denial or passing the buck. Or making up excuses, they deal with it head on, they embrace it, As hard as it is to embrace this truth, they know the way, true Christians, they know the way to the cross is not around sin, but through sin. You get to the cross by first acknowledging that you are a sinner. You don't just say, okay, I'm going to forget about sin for a little bit, and I'm just going to think about something positive. No, that's not where the gospel begins. It begins with a full-blown admission, the way to salvation, by realizing our sin. That's why the first announcements of the prophets, the first announcements of Jesus, the first announcements of John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, we could go on, are repent. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now here's the second thing we see in the first membership question. And we see this in Romans chapter 2. My argument this morning is we see these things throughout the Bible, but I'm just pointing them out in the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Point number one, we are sinners. Point number two, therefore you have no excuse. O man, O woman, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Not only do Christians acknowledge that they are sinners, but all true Christians acknowledge that God's judgment against them is just. In other words, they acknowledge that they are rightly condemned by God's judgment. This is fascinating language here that Paul uses. He's drawing on Roman jurisprudence when he's speaking in this passage. He uses a very specific technical term here that's translated wonderfully in the ESV as in the phrase, it's one word in the Greek, no excuse. No excuse. It's a technical term that comes out of a Roman court of law. And you can picture the lawyer is looking down on the defendant, and as the judge, he says, you have no excuse. You have no case. You have no argument to be made. You are wrong, and there are no mitigating circumstances that will help you avoid the just judgment that is about to fall upon you. You have no excuse. See, here's the difference. I think this is very important to recognize this. Here's where Christianity is different from every other religion in the world, every single one. Every other religion besides Christianity says that the problem is out there and the solution is in here. That separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. Because the true Christian knows the problem is in here. And therefore the solution is not in here. The solution must be out there. That's what it all boils down to. That's exactly what this question asks. Do you acknowledge yourself to justly deserve God's displeasure? In other words, Lord, if your judgment befalls upon me, I have no excuse. I deserve it. That's how deep my sin is. Christians acknowledge they are sinners. Christians acknowledge that God's judgment against them is just. And that leads us to the third point of the first membership vow, and we see this in Romans chapter 5. Verses 6 and 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you see that At the end of the first membership question, without hope, save in God's sovereign mercy. So friends, true Christians acknowledge themselves to be sinners. They acknowledge that they are rightly condemned. But thirdly, they acknowledge that our only hope is in God's mercy, in God's saving sovereign grace. That comes from outside of us. Dr. Jack Miller was a well-known PCA pastor in the 20th century, taught at Westminster Seminary. One of his favorite sayings he was known for is, whenever somebody got too mournful over their sin or too defensive about their sin, he would say, cheer up, you're a lot worse than you think you are. And people would laugh. And then he would follow up with, and God's grace is a lot bigger than you think it is. That's a beautiful phrase. Cheer up, you're a lot worse than you think you are, and God's grace is a lot bigger than you think it is. Friends, Paul says you're helpless. Paul says you're done for. Paul says you have no hope except at the right time, while you were helpless, while you were done for, while you were hopeless, while you were a sinner under the just condemnation of God, Stunningly, God sent his own son to die so that you don't have to. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the first membership question when we join the local body of Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that not a person would leave here today who does not recognize that they are a sinner justly condemned, but that your grace is a lot bigger than we think it is in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.